Setting up all my kit for this has taken me screaming back to those weeks and months during the pandemic when we were recording videos like this week in, week out. Thank goodness we're not doing that anymore. This talk was originally given at an evening supper in the week leading up to COP26 to help us think about God and creation care. And the talk is entitled, Does God Really Care About Creation? The short answer is yes, he does. The slightly longer answer is yes, he does, but too often Christians don't. Why not? Well, it is only recently that the climate emergency has become so clear. When I was at school only 25 years ago, climate change was something we covered, but only briefly. The thing I remember being most worried about wasn't the impending climate crisis, but that we might run out of oil by 2050. How times have changed. Even the IPCC's famous hockey stick graph showing the rise in global temperature over the last 200 years, that's only 20 years old. It was published in 2001. So let's not forget how quickly the crisis has accelerated. For most people, including Christians, creation care has been a side issue until recently. But there's another reason for inaction among Christians, and that's the Bible. Or rather, a couple of common misunderstandings of what the Bible says. And it's these I'd like to address in this talk. There are two verses in particular that can cause some Christians to dismiss creation care as lefty New Age nonsense, as it's been described to me before. The first comes right at the beginning of the Bible. In fact, on page one of my Bible here, in Genesis chapter 1, which tells us that God created the world. Personally, I'm not worried about whether or not it was literally 7 days, because God could have made the world in 7 seconds. The point is that the world has a creator. It is not a cosmic accident. On the sixth day, Genesis tells us, God created humans. And then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. The argument goes like this. God told people to fill the earth and subdue it, and gave us dominion over all of it, which means we can do what we want with it, even if that ruins it. Now that verse goes with another verse from the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21. In these final chapters of the Bible, St. John describes a vision of how things are now behind the scenes and how things will end, where the world is heading. It's a bit like one of those behind the scenes documentaries where you see how a program is made. Anyway, John says this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The argument goes like this. God is going to wipe all of this away and give us a fresh new world to live in. So what's the point? Why care for it if God is going to get rid of it anyway? Subdue, dominion, and new. Those three words summarize the reasons why Bible-believing Christians shouldn't care about creation. Our only option is to disregard the Bible as outdated and irrelevant, possibly even dangerous. Except, of course, it isn't. The Bible is God's word to us. So we need a little more humility when we read things that are difficult. And we need to put a bit more effort into trying to understand what God is actually saying to us through these words. Now, there's no getting around the fact that the Hebrew word kabash means subdue or enslave. It is most often used in a military context, where to subdue the enemy requires you to use all your strength. But actually, subdue, I think, is an accurate word to describe a lot of the things we need to do when making the most of the world God has given us. Digging and preparing soil for growth requires a lot of strength. It is back-breaking work. Pruning plants and cutting back hedges is a way of subduing natural growth for better overall health. Weeds. We have a patch of weeds over in that corner of the garden. It's a constant battle. Weeds need to be fought back continually so they don't take over. They need to be subdued. The point is God gave us creation for food and enjoyment, both of which take a lot of effort. The problem is we have gone too far. Modern advances and technology enable us to subdue creation too easily and too much. So we no longer use it, we abuse it. And that's where the second word comes in, dominion. This Hebrew word is rabah, which is the word for royal rule. In fact, in this verse, some Bible translations use the word rule instead of dominion. But again, before we throw our Bibles in the bin, we must ask ourselves, what sort of rule does God require? Psalm 72 gives a clue. It was written for the coronation of King Solomon, who ruled Israel about 3,000 years ago. It uses the same word, rabbah. May the king have dominion from sea to sea. That's verse 8. But what does that dominion look like? Yes, it involves being served by his enemies, but also hear this from verses 12 to 14. For he, the king, delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. In the Bible, royal rule, done rightly, is not about domination, but stewardship, care, and protection. The most common picture the Bible uses for rulers is that of a shepherd, hardly someone who dominates. Therefore, when in Genesis humans are commanded to subdue and have dominion over creation, that doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. It doesn't give us permission to spoil and abuse the good creation God gave us. Instead, it gives us our role to be stewards and shepherds of all God has given us. 17 years ago, I volunteered for a Christian environmental charity called Arosha. I thought caring for creation was a good thing to do, as long as someone else does the gardening, but not a particularly high priority for Christians. People were the priority. Jesus didn't tell us to go and hug a tree, but to go and make disciples of people, not plants. What changed my mind was the word new. Let me explain. There are two kinds of new, and each has its own word in Greek. The first kind of new is neos or neos, and it means brand new, recent, fresh, like a newborn baby or the sun rising on a new day. The second kind of new is kainos, and it means fulfilled promise, something becoming what it was meant to be, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It is new, but it isn't brand new. Do you see the difference? Neos new means brand new, fresh. kainos new means made new, transformed, maybe even recycled. This is how the Bible describes someone becoming a Christian in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Would you like to guess which of the words for new Paul uses there? Kainos. When someone becomes a Christian, God doesn't delete them and start again. He makes us kainos new. He transforms and renews us. He starts to make us into the people he always meant us to be. In Revelation 21, when John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," can you guess which of the words for new he uses? Kainos. This world is going to be kainos new. It is not going to be wiped out, so God can start again, but transformed and renewed, exactly like God does with his people. It turns out that making things new is what God does. He takes the old and the messy and the painful and the broken and the ugly and the spoiled, and he makes things new. This is what God does. See, God says in Revelation 21, verse 5, "I am making all things new." The Bible has a word for this: resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus has already happened. The resurrection of the world and God's people has already begun, though it is not yet complete. "I am making all things new," God says. This is a work in progress, but it is not yet complete. God loves his people, and he loves his creation. He doesn't want to start again. He wants to resurrect it, to transform it, to renew it. God cares for all things, for all creation. And so should we.